Okay, we will start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We are concluding our series tonight, the True or False series, asking some common true or false questions that we've always wanted to know about God. So today's question, the final question that we're going to ask ourselves, is the one that people love to ask, which is, why does God allow suffering? All right, and we're going to go through some, like, 4 or 5 mini true or false questions underneath it, some common myths that people think about God when it comes to God and suffering. And we're going to see why it is that God does allow suffering to exist in this world. First of all, let's look in John chapter 16, verse 33. Our Lord says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." One of the most common myths about Christianity is that Christianity promises happiness. And that because God is loving, and because God loves you, and because God cares about you, that as soon as you care about God, and as soon as you become Christian, then everything works out. You need help at work, just become Christian, you'll get a promotion automatically. Or you're having a problem in your marriage, become Christian, everything will work out automatically. This myth that God is here just to answer our kind of requests and make us happy in life. Well, in John 16:33, it's very clear that the Lord never promises that. In fact, He promises us the exact opposite. When He says, "In the world you will have tribulation." Tribulation is the opposite of happiness. So He tells us that you should expect tribulation. But what bugs people is the idea of why. That's what our Lord didn't seem to do in this verse. He didn't say why you should expect tribulation, why you're going to have tribulation. All He said is that you will have tribulation. So that's why so many people get confused, and that's why this is a stumbling block to many people. Well, I can't believe in a God who allows abortion. I can't believe in a God who allows so many people to starve. I can't believe in a God who allows a 1-year-old to get leukemia or cancer or anything like that. I can't believe in a God who allows good things to happen to or bad things to happen to good people. And believe it or not, that's a stumbling block for a lot of people. And the thing is, this idea is not something which is new. This goes back all the way. What's the oldest book in the Bible? Who? Job. Very good. And the story of Job is the exact same thing. Why am I suffering? Why is this happening? What's the purpose? Why is God allowing this? You see it all throughout the Psalms. God, why are you leaving me? And God, where are you? And all that kind of stuff. And it exists until this very, very single day that we have right now. In fact, there's a gentleman named George Barna. Anyone ever heard of him? George Barna? George Barna is like George Gallup. But Barna does like more like spiritual related polls and Gallup questions and stuff like that. And he asked a survey. If you could come face to face with God and ask one question and be assured of an answer, what question would you ask? And the number one answer was, why is there suffering in this world? That's the number one thing people want to know the answer to. That how can you allow there to be suffering inside this world? And George Barna also came up with an interesting conclusion, which I'll just tell it to you, and this is not my personal view or anything like that, but he said that the majority, okay, I said that's the number one question, why is there suffering in this world? But then he did some demographics and saw the number of married people versus unmarried people who asked this question, and somehow the married people didn't have as much desire to know about the suffering in the world. Their curiosity was quenched a little bit more than the unmarried people. But anyway, the point is that this question that we're going to talk about tonight, unlike maybe some other things that we've discussed, is not an academic question. It's not a theological question. It's not a dogmatic question. It's a real question. It's a personal question because every one of us has a relative who's sick. Every one of us goes through pain, through suffering, loses a job, the stock market goes down for all of us. It rains and tornadoes and hurricanes on every single one of us. So, how are we supposed to reconcile this? God is loving and God loves me, but all this bad stuff is supposed to happen to me. That's the question we want to answer right now. But before we answer it, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known." One important thing that we need to start off this discussion with is that before I tell you what we do know, Let's agree to the common understanding that there's lots of things that we don't know. And there's lots of things that we can't explain. If the amount of stuff in the world that you know is this, this is all the knowledge of all the human beings from the beginning of time to the end of time, the amount of stuff that human beings don't know is this. Okay? Because a lot of stuff we can explain, there's a lot of stuff we can't explain. A lot of stuff that we can invent and figure out, but the truth is that there's more stuff that we don't know than we do know. And according to this verse, now we see things dimly, but soon there'll be a time where we see things face to face. So, the way I look at it is like this. I remember a time, about, I think it was like 3 or 4 years ago or something like that, where I was driving up a mountain. It was a really, really, really foggy mountain. And it was late at night. And it's one of those two-lane roads that's very narrow, and you kind of peek over. You don't know if you're going to fall off the end of the world or what's going to happen there. So you're driving along one of those roads, and it's really, really foggy and really, really dark. Then all of a sudden, it starts raining. But not just rain like the monsoon kind of rain. Like rain like you can't see. And it started to get really, really bad, and it came a point in time where I couldn't see more than 5 feet in front of the car. So I got scared, and I got worried. So I thought to myself, well, maybe I should just stop. And I said, you know what, that's not a good idea, because if I stop, there could be some guy behind me who has zero visibility as well, and he could come barreling into me. That's not a good option. So I said, well, maybe I'll pull off. But again, at that point in time, you can't see much. You don't know what's over there. It could be a big ditch, or you could fall off the mountain. You don't know what's going to happen. So I said, the best thing to do is let me keep going, slowly but surely, and I'm only looking at one thing. There's only one thing I could see. That's at the right side of the lane, that white line. That's all I'm doing. I'm watching that white line. If it goes this way, I go this way. It goes that way, I go that way. Okay? That's all I'm doing, just looking at that one thing. Then there came a point in time where a truck pulled onto the same mountain road in front of me, like a big truck. So as soon as the truck was in front of me, then things became easier. I could see the taillights of the truck all the way around it. It became much easier to see. And then what I noticed that the truck driver, for whatever reason, seemed to be able to see better than me. Because he was driving much faster, much more aggressively. Like, he seemed to know what he was doing. So I said to myself, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stick behind the truck driver. Wherever he takes me, I'm going to go. You know? I trust that he knows what he's doing, because the way he seems to be driving seems to be, you know, a little more aggressive. He seems to know what he's doing. So that's all I did. I didn't know what was around me. I didn't know if I was running over something. All I knew was, there's the lights in front of me, and that got me to where I need to get to. Well, it's the same thing with our discussion tonight. We can't explain all the reasons why they're suffering. I can't explain why some babies get aborted and others don't. I can't explain why a 2-year-old has leukemia or falls down the stairs and dies. But there's enough that God gives us, okay? Enough lights there. But even though we can't explain everything, we can make our way to the end of the road, and we can find the path to peace. We can come to an understanding of God and understand what it is that He's trying to accomplish in the world, and that's enough to get us by. Okay? So again, we may not know all the answers, but there are 5 kind of general truths that are like those taillights that'll guide us along. The first one on your handout is that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Common question that people always ask, why didn't God create the world without evil in the first place? Why would God create evil in the world? Why didn't He just start off with a perfect world? What's the answer? He did. He absolutely did. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. That's the first chapter in the Bible. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. He did create the world without evil. He did create the world perfect, okay? Without any pain, without any suffering. But what He did create is a little guy called free will. And free will says that I give you the choice to do whatever it is you want. So we always talk about how much God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. That's true. But you know what else? God respects us. Okay? He doesn't treat us like a 4-year-old. A 4-year-old, you give no free will. You say, now it's time to eat. That's what you're going to wear. This is where you're going to stand in church. Keep your mouth shut. That's not how God treats us. God says, I treat you like an adult. I give you the free will. You can make your own decisions. I hope you choose A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But you know what? If you choose X, Y, Z, I respect your decision. I will not force anything upon you. And that's because, one, he respects us, but also, like I said, because he loves us. Okay? And God doesn't want robots. You know, if God wanted just a robot to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, you can get that from any toy store. But that's not what people want. God wanted someone to really love them. In order to really love a person, there has to be a choice, has to be a sacrifice made. Like parents, okay? Why do parents, well, some people don't, but the majority of people in this world would prefer a child to a dog, okay? Why? Because a dog, I mean, yeah, it can be loyal and all that kind of stuff, but a dog can't give you the same joy that a child gives you, okay? Isn't there a chance that the child doesn't love you? Yeah, there's a chance, but the joy that a child can give you is because of that free will. So God did create the world without evil, all right? He created the world with free will. Now the problem is that we, through our free will, abuse that free will, we abuse that right to choose, and we are the ones who brought evil into the world. And when I say evil, I'm talking, there's two kinds of evil, all right? There's moral evil and then natural evil, all right? Moral suffering than natural. The first kind, the moral kind, is the human kind, meaning it's caused by a human and a human's decisions. This is like 95% of the evil in the world, all right? What I mean by this is like, you know, if someone is selfish or if someone is crazy and they decide to shoot someone or if someone, you know, decides to speed and kill someone, that's what I'm talking about, all right? The majority of the pain and suffering in the world is caused by a person's decisions, you know, or someone else's decisions that upon us. The other kind is like natural evil, meaning like earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, monsoons, stuff like that. Stuff which causes us to suffer. Like I said, the majority of the evil in the world is this first kind, all right, which is based entirely on our free will. Someone would say one of the biggest evils in the world that people talk about, or the sufferings in the world, is the idea of famine or people starving. How could God create children in Ethiopia who starve to death? How could God create so many people homeless? Well, you know what? Believe it or not, I didn't believe it till I actually read it in a scientific magazine. The truth of the matter is that we on this planet produce enough food for every human being to have 3,000 calories per day. Okay? There's enough food produced on this planet for every human being on the planet to have 3,000 calories a day. Those of you who don't know what 3,000 calories is, that's enough. Or that may be not enough for like a Hulk Hogan, like football player type guy, but that's enough. That's more than enough for a baby. That's more than enough for the average person. Okay? Maybe Americans have a little bit higher diets than others, but in general, 3,000 calories a day is more than enough. And there's enough food on the planet for every person to have that. What that says to me is that when people say, where's God in all this? Where's God? How come God doesn't do anything? God did it. God created enough food for everyone to eat. But it's we human beings, through our irresponsibility, or through our selfishness, or through, I'm not talking about us, like human beings in general, through our whatever, through our unwise decisions, we're the ones who cause starvation. The people who think that they can control the world, the political figures and stuff like that, they're the ones who lead to famines and stuff like that. Okay? So we can't say that it's God. That's an evil which is caused by human beings' decisions. Every human being has a choice. Okay, that's what free will is. That you can use your hands to hit someone, to pick up a gun and shoot someone and take away life, or to help people, to give people a hand. But what's unfair is for me to pick up a gun, shoot someone, and then blame God for it. What's unfair is for me to get in my car, get really drunk, go and hit people, and then say, God, why did you kill my son? No, God didn't kill my son. Okay? It's the person's decision. Alright? So we can't blame that on God. And the second kind, like I said, the natural evil, is the tornadoes and stuff like that. That also, believe it or not, is a result of sin and the fall of man. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Nature groans and labors with birth pangs. It's almost as if when Adam and Eve sinned, when human beings sinned, human nature was corrupted, it's almost as if Mother Nature as well kind of rebelled. And Mother Nature as well kind of revolted. Okay? Kind of taking the example from Adam and Eve here as well. The point is that God didn't create these evils. Alright? Is that human beings are the ones who caused them. So, We're clear on that. But then some people would say, well, didn't God see it coming? Didn't God know evil was going to happen? What's the answer to that? Yeah, he knew it was going to happen. No one's going to deny that. So if God knew evil was going to happen, well, why would he still create us? Why would he still give us the free will? Again, go back to a parent and a child. Parents, when you have children, do you know that there's a chance that your child rebels? Is there a chance your child gets hurt? Is there a chance your child will never want to talk to you? Is there a chance your child will become a drug addict? Is there a chance your child becomes a professional wrestler or something horrible like that? Of course there's a chance all that kind of stuff happens. But do parents still like to have children? Yes, because the joy of a child loving you is greater than the... You're willing to take that risk is what I'm basically trying to say. All right, knowing the possibility, you still take the risk because of the potential intimacy and deep love and great joy caused by a child. Same thing with God. God knew so many people would rebel. But you know what else God knew? Is that so many people would say, I choose to follow you, and I choose to love you, and I choose to serve you, and I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. And for God, that's worth it. For Him, it makes it all worthwhile. Okay? So the first thing, right, the first light that we're kind of following along this road of suffering is that if there's evil in the world, that God didn't create it, and God didn't want it to happen. Okay? The second kind of tail light for us to follow is that although suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. God can use it to accomplish good. God can use anything to accomplish good. And there's so many examples of them. Right now we'll discuss just four of those examples, that ways that God can take suffering or evil and use it for good. The first one is that God can use pain to draw people, or to draw us toward Christ. To draw us toward Christ, or to bring us to Christ. Anyone think of any examples of suffering or evil in the world that brings people to Christ? Disease, okay. How many people get a sickness or a sickness in the family and all of a sudden they repent and change their life and all that kind of stuff? What's a big one? Death. What happened? 9/11. September 11, 2001. Anyone was here in church that night? Okay, it was a Wednesday night. All right, here we go. Here's a Wednesday night. Compare the number of people in church that Wednesday night to the number of people in church this Wednesday night. Is there a difference? You better believe there's a difference. How many people were in churches and repenting and changing their life and all that kind of stuff? Thousands upon thousands of people. Okay, whenever there's a... Same when the sniper hit. When the sniper was here, I mean, everyone wanted to run and hide inside the church. Alright? When there's evil and when there's suffering, whether it's a sickness or an illness or a death in the family, especially the death of a younger person in the family, then it brings people closer to Christ. We know this. Okay, this is basic. When things are good, when the job is good, when the stock market is good, people don't want to have anything to do with God. People think they're okay by themselves. The minute that stock market crashes, church gets packed. The minute that stock market goes down, people are saying, there's got to be more in life than this. The minute pain comes, the first thing that anyone does is cry to God. Regardless if you've never had a relationship with God or not, the natural reaction when there's pain is cry to God, God help me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See what this verse is saying? St. Paul is saying, sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. You should say that every pain and sorrow in my life, I do not regret it. That's what St. Paul is saying. Did St. Paul have lots of sorrows? You better believe he had lots of sorrows. And he said, I don't regret one of them. Because every single one of them brought me a little bit closer to repentance, which brought me a little bit closer to salvation. Sometimes God allows suffering to happen. Okay? God, it's true. God loves us exactly as we are. He loves us just the way we are. But you know what? He loves us too much to leave us that way. Okay? He loves you exactly as you are. Come as you are. He loves everyone. But He loves you too much to leave you in that condition. And that's why sometimes bad stuff happens, so that God can help us grow more like Him. Okay? So that's the first one. Use pain to draw us towards Christ. Second one is that God uses pain to make us more like Christ. Okay? Uses pain to make us more like Christ. First step, I said, uses pain to sometimes wake us up a little bit here. But then once you're waking up, okay, that's not enough. He wants you to continue to grow spiritually, just like a child. All right? You like to give birth to a child, but you also like your child to grow up one day. Okay? It's cute if the child says goo goo gaga at age 1, but if he's like 15 or 16, he's goo goo gagaing, that's a horrible disaster. All right? Same thing with God. God doesn't want us to stay in the infantile stage spiritually forever. He wants us to mature and become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Glory in tribulations, because tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. The old adage, which is no pain, no gain, applies in the spiritual life as well. Okay? Imagine I know someone who, in my opinion, this person is normal, but for some reason they have this weird thing, and to me this is an abnormality, and this is a weird quirk, and I can't understand why they do this. To me this is insanity. And this person enjoys to run marathons. Don't ask me why. First time he told me, I'm going to run 26 miles. I said, is someone chasing you? Like, why are you running 20? Like, what's the point of running 26 miles? And he told me, yeah, it's for charity and this and that. I said that you'd have to pay me to get up that early, because it's like 5 in the morning. You had to pay me to drive 26 miles at that early hour in the morning. But for some reason, he enjoys to run marathons. So this guy must be a lunatic or something like that. But what does this person do for the sake of running? You don't just wake up one morning and run a 26-mile marathon, okay? In order to run 26 miles, you have to train. You got to train hard. You got to practice. Is the training fun? Is the training enjoyable? Is the training something that this person looks forward to? No, not by any means. But it has to go through that pain in order to be able to run the marathon, which is for this person a good thing, okay? So you have to be able to go through that pain, you have to go through that training in order to run the marathon. You may say, well, it's not fun, but you know what? For this person, it's worth it, because the outcome is what's more important for this person. So you know what? Same thing for us. But the difference with us is sometimes we don't see it. But what God says is that improving your character, making you more like my Son, Jesus Christ, making you a wiser person, making you a more patient person, to me, is worth it. And to me, is very valuable. And even though you may not see the value in it, it's really, really good for you. So the only way to get it is through a little bit of sweat, a little bit of hardship, a little bit of suffering. For example, God wants us to be courageous. But how would you know what courage is if there wasn't danger? Think about it. You can't be a courageous person if you were never at risk, if you were never in a situation of danger. Look at the next verse on your handout, Hebrews 5:8. St. Paul says of Christ, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, look at that. The Son of God himself had to suffer to learn obedience. What makes us think that we're any better? What makes us think that, no, God, trust me, I know obedience. You don't need to test me. No, it doesn't work like that. We want to learn, we want to grow more like Christ, we have to go through a little bit of suffering. The third thing is that God can use pain to lovingly discipline His children for their own good. God uses pain to lovingly discipline His children for their own good. Now, I mixed two words there that if you are a parent, you would read different than a child. I mixed discipline and good. Okay? If you're a child, you read that in a different way than if you're a parent. Because children don't understand discipline and good in the same sentence, unless there's a big is not in between the two of them. All right? But somehow, discipline is supposed to be for our own good. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Talking about their fathers, like their ancestors. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. See, the Bible is saying that I know that discipline doesn't taste good. I know it's painful. But nevertheless, afterwards, it gives you a sweet aftertaste. afterward, there's something good that comes out of it. Thing is, let's be very clear on our terminology here. Okay? There's a difference between discipline and punishment. God does not punish, God disciplines. What's the difference? What's the difference between I punish you versus I discipline you? Okay, very good. Punishment is expressing your anger. Even more importantly, punishment is past focused. You did this, I'm angry, and it's just to hurt someone. Okay? It's just to punish someone for something they did in the past. Discipline is the opposite. Discipline is future focused. Discipline is to correct a behavior in the future. See the difference? Okay? If I don't like someone, you know, I just want to hurt them and punish them, that's punishment. God doesn't punish now, but will there be punishment? Yes, that's what hell is. Okay? Hell is not discipline, because there's no good thing that can come from hell. Hell is punishment. For all the mistakes that you made, not all the mistakes you made in life, but if you made the wrong decision in life, you'll be punished in hell. Let's not lie to ourselves here. But right now is not the time of punishment. Now is the time of discipline. Meaning you made a mistake, I want to correct it for tomorrow. I don't want you to make the same mistake twice. So it's done in love. Okay? Again, just as a parent does with a child. If a parent, a good parent, sees a child doing something, walking down the wrong path, and doesn't discipline him, I say that's not a good parent. Would any parent disagree with me? For a parent to see a child walking down the wrong path and choose to ignore it or not discipline it, that to me is a bad parent. Anyone disagree? That's the worst thing a parent can do. If you ask, okay, I'll ask you parents, okay? Do you like to discipline children? Someone one time asked me that. Do you like to discipline people like here in the church, like those people? Do I like to discipline them? What's my answer? Absolutely not. I hate to discipline people. That's my least favorite part of the job. But you know what? I'd rather discipline them than see them walk down this air. To me, as painful as disciplining someone is, as much as it hurts, it's better than seeing them make this mistake. So discipline is not something that we like to do, but it's something we do like to protect our kids from making a mistake. Well, it's the same thing with God. God doesn't enjoy to discipline us, but what he does enjoy is protecting us and keeping us from even worse evil. The problem, though, is that we see things with a very limited mind. We don't see the big picture. Just like teenagers with their parents. Okay, I'll tell you something. My mom's in the room, but I'll say it in front of her anyway. Something weird happened between the time I was in high school to the time I was in college. Okay? When I was in high school, my parents were always wrong about everything. They were wrong about everything. But then somehow, magically, when I got to college, then they became right, and all this stuff made a bunch more sense. I don't know what happened. Something must have happened to them when I went to college, because they all of a sudden went from being wrong, 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 to all of a sudden what they're saying makes sense. Same thing with us and God. Okay? It must be God that's changing. Right? It must be God that's different now. Now that we've grown up, now that we've become more mature, God must be making more sense. Well, let me give you a story to kind of illustrate what our finite minds are like. Imagine you go into the woods one day, and you see like a deer or a rabbit or whatever it is that you think of, a cute, cuddly animal that you like. Let's say a rabbit. And that rabbit is caught in a rabbit trap. Okay? And as you see that rabbit caught in a rabbit trap, actually, let's take a deer. Deer would be a little bit better here. Right, let's say a deer, and it's cute and cuddly. It looks like Rudolph and everything, and it's caught in a deer trap. You want to help the deer, all right? You feel bad for the deer. But you try to get near it, and the deer is very, very upset, so it's like kicking and headbutting stuff and all that kind of stuff, so you can't get near it to help it. So what makes sense here, if you want to help the deer, you go get a tranquilizer gun. Let's say you happen to have one handy. And you shoot that sucker with a tranquilizer, it goes to sleep, you can go in there and free it, and it goes fine. Now what is the deer thinking as you're coming at it with a big old tranquilizer gun and his foot is caught in a trap? That deer is thinking, what a jerk. And this guy's going to beat me while I'm down? And he's going to come shoot me? How mean? How awful is this person? Then you shoot it. And then, let's say you get the deer down, okay? Now in order to get the thing out of the trap, you may have to push his leg in a little bit deeper, you know, just so that you can release some tension, and then you can open the trap and set him free. Well, let's say the deer has a little semi-consciousness from this tranquilizer, and you come near it, after you shot it, you start to push its leg deeper. What's it going to think? Oh, this guy's really a jerk. And if I get up, I'm going to give it to this guy. And this guy says he loves me, and this guy says he cares about me. Oh, this guy's the meanest person in the world. I don't have anything to do with this person. Do you know people who treat God that way? Do you know people who say that about God? Are you someone who says that about God? When God disciplines us, and when God tries to help us out, but it may cause a little bit of pain to help us out? The point is that someday we will have a picture of what God is trying to show us. The difference between us and a deer, we say, okay, that's a stupid deer. We're smart human beings. This is human, this is deer. This is the gap. The gap between us and God is like this much bigger. Okay? So the difference between us and stupid deer is nothing compared to the gap between us and God. So we can't think that the things are what you see is what you get. Alright? There's more to it, and we cannot understand it with our finite minds. Alright? We have to trust a little bit. Alright, so God can use pain to draw us to Christ. God can use pain to make us more like Christ. God can use pain to lovingly discipline His children. And the last one on the back, God can accomplish something good or something positive out of the negatives. God can accomplish something positive out of the negatives. All the bad stuff in life, God can take them and make something good out of them. Alright? Romans 8:28, this is a verse that anyone who's going through life must memorize this verse. I was going to say anyone going through a hard time, but every one of us, if you're living, you go through hard times. Memorize this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God. That says that if I stick with God, and I trust in Him, that something good can come out of this situation. Does that mean like cancer too? Yep. Tornadoes? Stock market crashes? Traffic jams? Can good things come out of them? Absolutely. Because that's what the Bible promises right here. Anyone think of an example, a biblical example, of some really, really bad things happening to a person, but then God allowing something really, really good to come out of it? Job. Okay. Joseph is the best example. It was on your handout right there. All right. Joseph went through a lot of bad stuff. He was sold out by his brothers, thrown in a well, sold as a slave, finally gets himself a decent job, makes a living. All of a sudden he's thrown in jail again and accused of trying to rape the Potiphar's wife and all this kind of horrible stuff. And Joseph had it pretty tough. But we know that the story, because we've read the end of the story, that in the end, that God uses that for a really, really good thing. And God uses Joseph to save his family from famine. Look at Genesis 50, verse 20. This is Joseph saying to his brothers, "As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." That, my brothers and sisters, is the example of a spiritually mature person. Okay? That is spiritual maturity right there. Someone who can say that even the evil things, I know God meant it for good to allow many good things to happen. Some people, this one is tough for people to accept. This isn't one of those ones that, you know what, okay, Boone Anthony, I believe it happened to Joseph. I believe what it says in Romans 8:28. But you know what? There's always an exception to every rule. Here's the exception. I do not believe God can make something good out of this situation. You ever been in that situation? Do you know anyone who's ever said that? That there's no good that can come from my situation. And I say, absolutely not. The Bible says otherwise. And they would say, prove it. Prove good can come from this. And I can prove it. Do you know I can prove that something good can come from your situation? Let's take the worst situation in the history of the world. From the beginning of Adam and Eve to the end of time. What's the worst thing that's ever happened? Crucifixion. Crucifixion of a human being? No, crucifixion of God. They killed God. Someone killed God. You can kill people. You can kill lots of people. Holocaust is bad. You know, Stalin was bad. The persecution of the martyrs is bad. But those are killing human beings. These people killed God. This is the worst thing ever. There's nothing worse than killing God. Did something good come out of it? You better believe something good came out of it. Something great came out of it. The best thing in all the world came out of it, which is that we can now go to heaven. That the doors of heaven were open through this horrible, wicked, evil. Okay, if you remember seeing the movie The Passion of the Christ, there's one thing that like is overwhelming about the movie, which is how evil can human beings be? How evil can those soldiers be? How wicked can those people be? Well, all that wickedness, all that evil brought about something very, very good. Now you compare your situation, which is so bad and so painful and so evil and so wicked, to that situation, say, nothing can get going. My situation, that my situation is so much worse? Come on. Doesn't work like that. Not only can God bring something good out of it, but He will bring something good out of it. The Bible promises us that if we stick with Him. Okay? So, first taillight was that God didn't create evil. Second taillight was that even though He didn't create it, it exists, but the evil that exists in the world, God can bring good things out of it. The third taillight that we can follow along this mountain road is that the day is coming when suffering will end and evil will be judged. Suffering will end and evil will be judged. Another very common question. If God has the power to destroy evil, we all agree He does. If God has the power to make, you know, no suffering and no evil and no wickedness, why doesn't He do it? Why doesn't He do it now? Why doesn't He stop, put an end to all the evil in the world right now? Well, just because He hasn't done it doesn't mean that He won't. All right? Getting upset at God for not putting an end to evil yet is exactly like, let's say you pick up a novel or a book or something like that. You know, Sherlock Holmes or Huckleberry Finn or whatever it is that you like to read. And you read like the first, you know, like third of the book or half the book. And you close it and you say, the author did a horrible job there. That was terrible. He left all these loose ends open. He didn't tell us what happened in this. And he didn't finish the story here. Horrible job by the author. Horrible. Can you do that? No, you didn't finish the book. Well, same thing. Life ain't over yet. Okay? Don't judge God on what hasn't taken place yet. If you want to criticize God, at least wait till the end of the book. Wait till the end of the story, and then make your decision. Just because God hasn't put a stop to evil yet, doesn't mean that He won't. Sometimes people look and say, you know, terrorists or murderers or kidnappers or whatever. And why does God let them get away with it? Why does God let them get away with that? Why does God let, you know, I guess they didn't catch Osama bin Laden, did they? Okay. Why does God let Osama bin Laden get away with it? I don't know. I know they caught Saddam Hussein, and that's very good that I at least know that. So why does God let Osama bin Laden get away with it? Why does God let that guy get away with it? Well, does He let him get away with it? No. Like I said, punishment is coming. Punishment will be there, and there will be a judgment. And make no mistake about it, no one gets away with nothing in this world. Okay? So God will come to judge. Well, what's He waiting for? If He's going to do it eventually, why not do it now? Why not make our lives a little bit better and get rid of all the evil in the world right now? Well, this is kind of weird, all right? But believe it or not, the reason that He doesn't get rid of evil now is because of love. Okay? The reason He doesn't take away suffering and evil is because He loves us too much. How? Can anyone explain that? Okay? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, George says something good there, which is He loves the evil people too. Thing is, why is God holding back the curtain? Why is God... Okay, what I mean is like, you know, in a play, once the author walks out on the stage, the play is over. Right? Once the credits start to roll, the show's over. So God says, you know what? I can come and bring the credits right now, but you know what? There's so many people who are still far away, and I want to give them one more chance. And believe it or not, that's what's holding Him back. That those people who still don't know me yet, and I really, really want them to get to know me, and I really, really don't want... I could close the curtain right now, but then all those people would be shut out of heaven, and I don't want that. I love them too much. Okay? So that's why God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So the day is coming when suffering will end. Fourth taillight is that our suffering will pale in comparison to the future reward. Our suffering will pale in comparison to the future reward. Saying the suffering may be bad, but it's not that bad when you look at the future reward. Now, as I say that, I know everyone goes through different things. Everyone's suffering is different. Everyone's pain is different. Everyone's illness and situation, whatever. And I'm not saying that to minimize anyone's suffering. I'm not saying that to say, don't be such a wimp and stop crying and be tough and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is even the greatest suffering in the world, even the person whose suffering is like 10 times more than all of us combined, even that, yes, it's bad, but it still will pale in comparison to the future reward. How do I know? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. St. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, you may look at that and say, well, that's St. Paul. He must have had some, he must have been sipping on Shea at the beach here, you know, reading his books and with his feet up, you know. He must have led a real easy life. Abuna Anthony, do you know how hard my life is? My stocks went down 2 years in a row. Abuna Anthony, do you know how hard my life is? I sit in an hour of traffic every day. Abuna Anthony, do you know how hard my life is? I have all these kinds of suffering, and I have an itch here, and a bald spot there, and a tumor there, and all that kinds of stuff. Yet my suffering is different. Mine's not light affliction. Well, let's take a look at St. Paul's resume here. You saw the movie where Christ was whipped. Was St. Paul ever whipped? Christ was whipped once. How many times was St. Paul whipped? 5 times. 5 times he was whipped. That's bad in and of itself. Let's go on a little bit. St. Paul was stoned. Stoned like with stones. Okay? He was stoned on more than one occasion. One time, they usually stone people till death. Well, they stopped throwing stones at St. Paul. Do you know why? That he was dead. He's buried under a pile of rocks. Not little, okay, we think of stones, not like little pebbles that we throw like this. Big stones that like two people would throw on top of the guy's head and they like smash it down. They left him. They said he's dead. He popped right back up. Shipwrecks, tortures, all kinds of horrible stuff. And St. Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. How can you understand that? Well, look at the next verse, what St. Paul says in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at it this way. Let's say, okay, right now is April something or other. Let's say on January 1st of this year, on New Year's Day, let's say you had the worst day ever. Let's say it was an absolutely miserable day. Let's say, like, okay, you went to the dentist to get your teeth pulled or something like that, or root canal, and as you were getting the root canal, like, the anesthesia wore off, and you felt the pain of root canal. And then let's say on your way home from the dentist, you smashed into a car, and you couldn't see whose car it was. Then let's say you got out of the car and looked at the car you smashed, and it was your wife's car. She smashed 2 cars in one day. Then let's say you get home, and you realize you're being sued for, like, $1 million because your whatever, your dog went and bit the neighbor or something like that. Let's say there's illness in the family. You had the worst day ever. January 1st. And then let's say that every day thereafter was much better. Was actually absolutely fantastic. Let's say on January 2nd, you realize your rich uncle dies. You inherited $420 million. And then let's say on January 3rd, you got hired for that dream job. Okay, the best job in the whole wide world that pays you so much money to do absolutely nothing. For me, it'd be like an anchor on SportsCenter. Okay, you got hired on ESPN SportsCenter on this one day, and they'll pay you and give you 6 months of vacation. And then let's say the Time magazine comes to you and says, Abuna Anthony, we'd like to name you the person of the century. No, the person of the millennium. And you're going to be on the cover, and everyone's going to say, Abuna Anthony's the greatest. And every single day, something better like that happens. And then let's say I come to you today, March 31st. I'd say even, let's go and take it out to the end of the year. Let's say I go to you on December 31st. And I say, tell me about 2004. How was it? What would you say? Say, this is the best year ever. This is absolutely fantastic in person of the year. And I'm on SportsCenter and all this kind of stuff. And my dream come true. And $1 billion I have. And everything is all the kind of good stuff. And you say, well, wait a minute. I remember speaking to you on January 2nd. And you told me that the day before was absolutely horrible. You told me that was the worst day of your life. I say, well, you know what? Well, yeah, you know what? I guess it was kind of bad. But forget about all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you all the good stuff that happened to me for the rest of 364 days. Would the other 364 days make up for that bad day? You better believe it would. Well, it's the same thing with heaven. Yeah, life may be tough now, and you may live like 85 years of suffering and torture and pain and all that kind of stuff. But if you live 85 years of suffering, compare that to 500 million, 400 billion, gazillion, quadrillion, billion days of absolute joy and happiness and paradise and heaven. Is there any comparison? No matter how bad your life is, it's very small compared to what the rest of your eternity is going to be. So what St. Paul is not doing, he's not saying, I know you don't have any pain in life. He's not saying, ignore the pain. He's not saying, don't be a wimp. What he's saying is, I know the pain is tough, but you know what? As tough as the pain is, as tough as the suffering it is, it ain't nothing compared to the rest of our eternity and the reward that we're going to get. Someone once said, a philosopher or a comedian, I don't know which one it was, either one of the two, that in light of heaven, okay, like considering what heaven is like, the worst suffering and torture that you can come up with in a lifetime on earth is like spending a night in a hotel without maid service. That's the equivalent. Okay? When you compare all the good things to what you're going to get in heaven, okay, and all the bad things that are here on earth and all the suffering, the equivalent comparison is like a night spent in a hotel without a maid. Would you be able to do it? Would you be able to make your bed the next morning? You'd find a way. There is a story of a British man, okay, who's a man now, but at the time he was a teenager. All right. And this boy had a rough life. At age one, he had an accident and he fell down a flight of steps. Okay, and he shattered his spine. And unfortunately, for the rest of his life, this boy suffered. All right, and he was in and out of the hospital and he never had a normal life. But at age 17, the kid said something very wise. He said, "You know what?" Someone's asking about his pain. He said, "You know what? I think God is fair. God is fair? How could this be?" You're 17, you spent the past 15 years of your life in a hospital, you're never going to have a normal life, you can never ever play any sports, you can never sit upright or anything like that, how can you say God is fair? He says, you know what, even though my life's been pretty bad, God has all of eternity to make it up for me, to make it up to me. And I say again, that's a spiritually mature kid. That's the truth of the matter, is that there is going to come a time where there's no pain and no suffering, all right? And that time, when we get to that time, then we'll see that it's nothing compared to what we go through now. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Another good verse to memorize if you're going through a rough time. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's a beautiful promise that you should hold on to. That God promises there's a time. You can't even imagine what God has in store for us. No tears, no pain, no suffering. It's just a matter of getting there. Okay? The final taillight that we can hold on to in this trip up the mountain is that we are the ones who decide whether to turn bitter or turn to God. We decide whether to turn bitter or turn to God. What I mean by this is pain and hardship happen to everyone. Like I said in the beginning, everyone goes through tough times. Everyone has layoffs. When the stock market goes down, it goes down for everybody. When there's a tornado, it hits for everybody. You know, when cancer hits the family, it hits everyone in the family. Like, everyone has to respond. Everyone has to deal with it at some way or the other. But the point is that some people go into depression. Some become bitter. Some become angry. Some become resentful. And some people run to God. And some people use it as a chance to strengthen their relationship with God and with others and become a better and more loving person and better in their relationship with God. What's the difference? Is the stock market crash different for people? No. If it rains on you, it rains on me. The difference is how you choose to respond to those situations. For example, like I said in the beginning, there could be two mothers who have two sons. Okay, and a drunk driver comes and hits them both and kills them both. One of them can become angry. One of them can hate God. One of them can never pray again. The other one can go and form MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, and try to save other kids from the same thing happening. What's the difference? Same drunk driver, same thing, same situation. The difference is how they respond. So, same thing for every one of us. Every suffering or every pain or every evil is an opportunity for good. Is a potential for us to do something good and grow in our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. But by the same token, it has the potential and its opportunity to run away from God and to go further away from people and further away from God. The decision is yours. We opened up this Bible study by looking at John 16:33, but I left off the first half of the verse. I just gave you the second half, which talked about tribulation. Now let's see the first half of it as well. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. See, if you take off that first line that says, in me you may have peace, the verse isn't as nice. Alright? Then it becomes a verse that just promises us tribulation. But see, in the beginning it says, in me you may have peace. The ultimate answer for why is there suffering, the ultimate explanation for it, is actually, why is there suffering and what's God's answer? Well, the answer is not in our words, but is in the Word. Okay? Meaning in God. The answer to our suffering cannot be explained with words and formulas and this and that, but the answer is in a person. A person who is God, who decided to take flesh, to become incarnate, to live among us, to taste our suffering, to taste our pain, and then to taste even more of it when He died on a cross. And to do that in order so that we may live with Him and that He may experience what we go through and relate to us. Okay? You see, it would be very difficult to love God if God was distant and God was detached and God is up there and He watches the suffering and He drinks His cup of coffee. It would be very difficult to love God in that situation. It would be very difficult to say, why don't you step in here and do something about it? But it's different when we know what God went through. And God went through everything that we went through and 10 times more. You've been betrayed. Well, Christ has been betrayed. You've been made fun of. Well, Christ has been made fun of more. You've been hit. Christ has been hit. You've been despised and rejected by men. He was despised and rejected by everyone. Okay? And He was able to, He went through all of that and was able to do all that because of His love for me and you. So the question is, no matter what you've been through, the answer is that no matter what you've been through, is that our Lord has been through more, and He did all that so that we can have life with Him in heaven. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Heavenly Father, for this night that You've given to us, for this opportunity to come and hear Your Word spoken to us. We thank You, dear Lord, for not leaving us alone in this world, not leaving us baffled by the suffering and evil which is in the world, but by giving us Your Word, dear Lord, and coming down and taking flesh and showing us how we should handle it, how we should respond when we're faced with evil. Dear Lord, You are faced with more evil than anyone in this world, and You took it head on, and You never backed away, and You never shied away from it, and You never became bitter or angry or anything like that. But You took everything because of Your love for us, and because of You, how much You cared for us and wanted us to live with You in heaven. We thank You, dear Lord, and we thank You, along with all of Your creatures and angels, and every single person, dear Lord, whom You have made and whom You have died for. We give thanks to You, dear Lord, and we know that we fall short to give You enough thanks. So please, dear Lord, help us realize more and more every single day the great sacrifice that You made for us. Bless us, dear Lord. Bless our gathering. Bless all those who are going through tribulations or hardships. Strengthen them, dear Lord, and give them peace in this world. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all of Your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.